I'm on this series, and I've called it The Importance of Having a Biblical Worldview. We're talking about a biblical worldview. And so we started the series last week. Today is part two. And a biblical worldview is looking at the world through God's Word. It's looking at it through His Word, and allowing His Word to mold and shape our thinking. And not just our thinking, but our actions, our perception of the world and our actions, our positive response and actions to it. The Bible becomes a lens that we look through, you know, kind of like, did I leave him here? I think I did. You know, just like if you're looking through 3D glasses, you know, it's like the Bible becomes a lens that we look through. And, you know, you will see things differently than someone else who's not looking through the same lenses. You'll see things differently. And so if you have a biblical worldview, you're going to see things differently than people who don't honor or know what the Bible says. If they don't honor the Word. Secular people don't allow the Bible to get in their way of their thoughts, of their thinking, of their actions. We've seen a lot of that, you know, in our news. So they will think and act differently than someone who is born again and committed to the Word of God. Last week we looked at, Ralph, 2 Timothy 3:16. I want to just bring that up on the screen again, if we have it. Okay. So we looked at this last week. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, man wrote it, but the Word of God is inspired by God. And all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Apostle Paul here in this Scripture is saying that God's Word is good. It's good for instructing us. It's good for correcting us. God's Word guides us in life. Paul's saying it's good. And last week we also saw in several of the Barna research surveys that not all Christians and not even all pastors believe everything that's found in God's Word. The one survey that we looked at, it revealed that 72% of pastors don't agree with everything written in Scripture. 72%, according to the Barna survey. I spent most of last week just establishing that God's Word is truth, just like Jesus said it is in John 17:17. And then another Barna survey we looked at last week, this one said that only 7 to 9% of born-again Christians have a biblical worldview as compared to the secular world. And I want to bring these up. Someone had called for these this week, so I thought I'll get them in print this week so you all see it. This is what a biblical worldview is according to the Barna research team. Someone who has a biblical worldview believes that absolute moral truths exist. Someone with a biblical worldview believes that the Bible is totally accurate in all of the principles that it teaches. A biblical worldview is believes that a person cannot earn their way to heaven, you know, by doing good works or by trying to be good. They believe that Satan is considered a real being or force, not just a symbolic individual. They believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, just like Scripture declares. The sixth point is that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. Amen. The Bible supports each one of these six areas, but according to the research, only 7 to 9% of born-again Christians believe them. I think it's important for you to know that I, as your pastor, believe every single one of them, and I do it unapologetically. And so God's word is truth. And whether you or I or anybody else believes it, that God's word will stand forever. Way long after you and I are off of this planet, God's word will stand. So why do we need a biblical worldview? Why does God tell us to renew our mind to his word? You know, because it's only the truth that you know in his word that's going to set you free. If you don't know it, how can it set you free? And so we looked at this scripture last week, Ralph, John 8, 31 and 32. And Jesus said this, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we saw last week, this was the warning that Paul gives to us. We looked at Colossians 2, 6 to 8. And so this says, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So Paul is talking to you Christians, as you have already received Christ as your Lord. It says, so walk in him. Walk in him. That means look like him, talk like him, think like him, believe like him, act like him. Hallelujah. We walk in him, in Christ, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And if we'll go to verse 8, Ralph. But this is what this is the warning. He says, but beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or their secular worldview and empty deceit or lies, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So Paul is warning us not to fall prey to the deception of the world's philosophy or worldview, which is based on human tradition, human thinking, human thoughts, human ideas, rather than on what God says in his word. Amen. That's a warning to us. And you know, and whether you realize it or not, you have a worldview. We all have a worldview. We accumulate that as we're growing up by things that we're taught in our home, in school, things that we hear, experiences. That's where our worldview can come from. But the world is full of philosophies. It's full of deceit, and so the traditions of men, you know, they can influence us. They can even influence the church. And so the world can influence Christians in a negative way if we allow it. But God says that we're to be the influencers. We're to be the salt and light, you know, to the world. And we know what Paul says here in Colossians, that we're to get our worldview from God, from Christ, from the Word of God. And then we saw last week in Matthew 15:6 that we can actually nullify the Word of God in our life by following traditions and human thinking, making the Word of God no effect. That doesn't mean that the Word of God is void of power. It just means that it's not going to work for you if you don't believe it. That's what we want to get. The power of the Word of God is released when we believe it and when we speak it out of our mouth. That's how that power is released. So that's why God wants us to renew our minds, to have a biblical worldview, so that we can walk in Christ, just like Paul was saying, in victory in every situation of our life. I recently... on CNN, Don Lemon made a comment on the air, and he said this. He said, I quote, "Jesus Christ admittedly was not perfect when he was here on earth," end quote. Now, he said that regarding the removal of public statues and monuments. Now, if you believe that Don Lemon is, an authority on Scripture, And you don't believe what that, you know, what God says about his own son, that he is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, you know, sent to pay for our sins. He's without blemish, without spot, like it says in 1 Peter 1:9, or him being our high priest without sin, like it says in Hebrews 4:15, or and that he had no deceit, no deceit found in his mouth. No lies found in his mouth, according to 1 Peter 2:24. If you believe, you know, as Don Lemon testifying, then you would have a difficult time believing that you needed a Savior and that Jesus was the Messiah. You'd have a hard time believing that, real hard time. That's the secular worldview. That's the secular worldview of the Word of God. And that makes that word of no effect if you don't believe it, you know? And so it doesn't mean that the Word of God is not true. The Word of God can save, but if you don't believe it, it won't. It will be ineffective for you. You know, by the way, if you're trusting in CNN as your main source of cable world news, I would really try to encourage you to rethink that. They tend to be at the very bottom, the very last place, you know, on cable viewership, and there's a reason for it. And so, you know, if we have a biblical worldview, our actions and our perceptions of the world will line up with God. They'll line up. If we have a secular worldview, they won't. We're going to look an awful lot like the world. And so, you know, what we think, how we think, determines how we respond to things in the world. And so, I want to look at this scripture because this reveals that it has to do with our thinking. Ralph, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It has a lot to do with how we think, with what we think. And so, you know, scripture says that as we think in our heart, that's the way we are. You know, in other words, life is going to be the way of our dominant thinking, what we're thinking. That's the way our life is going to go. The most important thing that we can do is to renew our mind to have a Christian, biblical worldview. But a solid Christian, biblical worldview requires that we see God as our supreme authority, and we believe in him, and then we respond to his word. We accept Jesus as our Savior, as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God that God says he is, that he was the only one that could pay for our sins, and we receive him. So subsequently, our actions in this world should mirror Jesus. If we're truly born again, our speech will sound like Jesus. We will look and act and believe like him. And so Paul is saying that the world can have a negative impact on us if we don't keep our minds and our hearts stayed on God and on his word. And that those Barna surveys that I just revealed to you earlier, those are saying the same thing. The results are proving the same thing. And so, you know, if we marinate in unbelief, we will take on unbelief. Whatever we marinate in, we take on that flavor. If we marinate in the lies of the world, we'll believe the lies of the world. If we marinate in the Word of God becomes health and life to all of our flesh. And so in our teaching on Wednesday night, Barry Bennett emphasized this scripture. I believe we have that up there. It is Romans 6:16. And basically it says that if we yield ourselves to someone or something, we become slaves to that person or to that thing. And so if we yield to Satan, we give Satan authority in our life. If we yield ourselves to the world's way of thinking, then we give the world authority in our life. But if we yield ourselves to God, we give God authority in our life. And that's when we can see the God kind of results. So after each teaching on Wednesday nights, we have those awesome testimonies. There are real testimonies of live people that they turned from what the world was saying to them to what God was saying, and they received the God kind of results. And so Kathy Ott, she doesn't come to our church, but she tunes in on Wednesday nights. I think I shared this Wednesday night for those of you who were there. She wasn't on Wednesday night. She was down at Virginia this week at the Voice of the Apostles. And Andrew Womack was speaking down there. So I told her, I said, you know what? Andrew is so approachable. You could just go up to him and start talking to him. You'll be able to do that. He doesn't hide out in a back room and then just come out, you know, when he's on. He mingles with the people. He says he's equipped, he's ready to go, so he's good. And so I told her, I said, you know, get a picture of him. Talk with him. And so she did. So she sent me a picture of her and Andrew Womack. But one of the things that Andrew shared with her there is that there was a another, like a Bible study that is studying, like we are studying on Wednesday nights. And wherever they were meeting, there was an accident outside and someone was killed. And, you know, in the natural, you know, people would just, they'd be crying and worry. This group didn't do that because the teachings told them, no, we don't have that worldview. We've got a biblical worldview. And they spoke to that person, and that person came back to life. This stuff is real. We're not making it up. I can't make it up. It's just too awesome. It's God. And so, you know, that's called having a biblical worldview as opposed to a secular worldview. It's having a biblical worldview and applying the Word of God to our everyday life today, everyday life. So every believer needs to have a clear biblical worldview. And it's solely based on the Word of God, solely based on His Word. Without having a biblical worldview, the Bible says we'll be tossed to and fro. Back and forth with every wind of doctrine. But Paul said in our scripture that we're to be rooted and built up in Him, in Christ, established in the faith, walking in Christ, not walking in the world. And so I want to talk about what it means to walk in Christ and not in the principles of the world. It means that we submit to whatever God says in His Word, or we audibly we could hear Him. We just submit to that. And we don't say, you know, oh, we're Christians, but then act opposite of a Christian. Right. You know, that yes. Don Lemon, when he made that that false statement on the air about Jesus, he was talking to another CNN host by the name of Chris Cuomo. Chris Cuomo and his brother, Andrew Cuomo, governor of New York, both profess to be Catholics. The Catholic faith takes a strong stand against abortion, and rightly so. But both Chris and Andrew are proponents for abortion. So their actions are opposite, their actions and their beliefs are opposite of what they profess their faith to be. They don't possess a biblical worldview. They possess a secular worldview. They don't believe that the Bible is the accurate. It's an accurate word from God, and they don't believe the principles that are taught in it. That's having a secular worldview. In a few weeks, we're going to go to the polls, and we're going to be voting for the most important leadership position in our country, that of the president. And when we step into that voting booth, or if we're sitting down and filling out our mail-in ballot, our voting should be in alignment with God. We should be in alignment with Him and His Word. If you're a Christian, and if you have a biblical worldview, so we shouldn't be intimidated or deceived by the world, by the lies. We're to be built up, rooted in Christ, and established in our faith. And we're to vote according to God's principles. We vote according to God's principles. And, you know, God gives us some direction in his word how to vote. Ralph, could you bring up Exodus 18:21? This, he tells us who to place into leadership positions in our land. Exodus 18:21 says, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over over thousands, to be rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten." So, you know, we had David Barton here recently, just a few weeks ago, a great American historian, and this is the scripture, Exodus 18:21, that he emphasizes regularly over and over again, that this is where God established government, right here, through Jethro. This was Moses' father-in-law. God ordained government through Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, when Moses was, he was being overwhelmed by the issues of all those Israelites. Everyone was coming to him, and you know, he was just overwhelmed. And so he had been handling all those problems, but Jethro told him, you know, "You're going to wear yourself out." He said, "You need help. And these are the kind of men that you should place into leadership over your people to govern them and to help make just decisions." He said, number one, they must fear God. They must, that's the very first criteria. They must honor and revere God. And, you know, when we go against God's word, we're not honoring or revering God. So Proverbs 29:2, Ralph, says that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. I had the Modern English Version. I think that is probably the New King James. But the righteous are the God-fearing people. Where are the righteous going to come from? They got to come from the church, right? That's the only way we're going to find the righteous people. They're part of God's church. And then number two, it says that they must be the people that we put into leadership. They must be men of truth. They must be men of truth. I spent most of last week's sermon establishing that God's word is truth. The scriptures we looked at last week were John 17:17, John 8, verses 31 and 32, Numbers 23:19, and Hebrews 6:18. And we also said last week that God's word, God's truth, stands forever. And I referenced some scriptures, but today I want to bring them up on the screen for you. The scriptures I referenced last week were Isaiah 40, verse 8. It says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands," how long?
Forever.
Forever. Forever. And could you bring up Psalm 119:89, Ralph? It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever. 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 And then we just saw earlier today and last week that God's word is a good sound basis for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and the things that God says is right. And so, you know, that's forever. That wasn't just for Moses' day. It's for today too. You know, God's word never changes. It's always good for instruction, for correction, for reproof, for guidance, forever, forever. Forever is a long time. And so, you know, someone once said that they liked the way I preach. They like that I make the word of God relevant to today. But do you know what? I don't make the word of God relevant to today. God made his word relevant forever, for every day, every day. God's word was written a long time ago, but it works today. We got to work it. We've got to apply it, you know, but it works. His word never changes. It's still good for reproof, for instruction, for correction, and it always will be. It stands forever. It's a good guide. God's word is a good guide for us today. Paul said it's profitable. It's profitable for us. And then I want to look at the third thing. The third thing mentioned in Exodus 18:21 about the government leaders is that we're to place over our nation those who hate covetousness. Those who hate covetousness. They can't be in this for themselves. They're here to serve. They're here to serve those thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. They're to serve. They're to serve others by God's principles. That's what God reveals to us in His Word. And in Psalm 33:12, it says that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is that nation. You know, if we don't have godly people in leadership positions, we won't have a nation that where God is the Lord. And Scripture says that people will then mourn. They will mourn. They won't be happy. So, you know, God has a lot to say about who we should place into leadership positions in our country if we want to be blessed. If we want to be blessed. And God also says that we not only should know His word, but that we should be doers of His word. Ralph, could you bring up James 1:22? It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And I'll go on to verse 24. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. God doesn't want us to forget who we are as we go about our day. He wants us to remember, we're Christians. We're Christians. We got to look like Him, act like Him, talk like Him, think like Him, believe like Him. Okay? And then verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, he who looks into the word of God and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Wow. As Christians, we got to do what the Word of God says, and not just be hearers only, and God will bless us. So, does that mean that we have to go into the voting booths, you know, on November 3rd, and that we're to remember that we are Christians, and that to the best of our ability, we're to place men and women who honor and revere God, who love truth, and hate covetousness in those positions of leadership in our country? Amen. Amen. Absolutely. That's what we're called to do. Absolutely. But how do we do that? You know, we don't know these people. I don't live with these people that are candidates for all these positions. You don't live with them. And so, we hear all kinds of stories thrown from the left and from the right. And so, we don't know all the truth about them. But we do know one who does know them. Yes. Intimately. Amen. Knows them very well. Yes. God will direct us. Yes. And so he'll direct us to vote for His values and His principles, the ones that are revealed in His word, not what the world values, and not according to the world's principles. And so we can see what each candidate values by the platform that they stand on. I can't tell anyone who to vote for. That's not my job. But I can teach the word. And we are allowed, as a church, we're allowed to share what those platforms are in the church, and we are allowed to do that through the voters' guides and through speaking. And so we can compare what God says in His word to those voter guides, see who lines up most closely with his word. So we have several voter guides for you today. The Faith and Freedom Coalition put one out. The Family Research Council has put one out. I tried to get a voter guide from the Black Robe Regiment. Remember the Black Robe Regiment? But when I went on their website, they they didn't have one there. They were transferring people out to other ministries. And so that's where I got some of these, actually. But if you remember, in the last presidential election of 2016, the Black Robe Regiment Society in Texas printed out an awesome voter guide. And they happened to supernaturally be delivered the same day that God asked me to teach on the Black Robed Regiment, who they were, you know, back in that Revolutionary War period. And so that was supernatural. I've laminated that guide, and I will keep that one forever. That was a God moment that I will never forget. Never. But I want to share this. You know, we had Mary Haas here recently. And so she came in Friday night, and she was going to be ministering on Saturday. So Friday night, Gary and I met with her. We wanted to get to know her a little bit, and so we took her out to dinner, and we sat there for hours. And oh man, she just had story after story after story. That woman is an amazing, just amazing lady of God. And so while we were sitting there, she shared this story, which also was from back around that time, around that 2016 election time, okay? And that was when, at this point in the story, there were 15 Republicans that wanted the Republican nomination for president. If you remember that, there was 15. That was a lot. Remember seeing the stage with all those people on there? Okay, so this goes back to them. That time, and then she said she was, she hadn't really paid much attention. She didn't know all the 15. She didn't look into them. She didn't know much about any of them. And so she happened to be visiting with her children one day. It was a family gathering, and the discussion turned to politics. And so she said she hadn't been updated, you know, she didn't know these people, but this question was posed to her. And the question was, her family had put this list of those 15, I guess from the newspaper or some kind of print, put it in front of her, and they asked her, who is going to win the Republican nomination? And she didn't know. She didn't know. She hadn't been, you know, checking up on it. She didn't know. And then all of a sudden, she said that there was a beam of light that came down from heaven and shone on one name of that 15 list, just one name. And so she answered them. She said, Donald Trump is going to win the nomination. And her family laughed. She had a number of children that kind of lean a little bit more liberal, and they were laughing hysterically. But Donald Trump not only won the Republican nomination, but he also won the presidency. So God knows exactly who he wants in that position. You know, he may or may not guide you by a beam of light coming down from heaven, but he will always guide you by his word. He'll always guide you by his word. He won't tell one Christian to vote for one person and another Christian to vote for another person. He won't do that. He's not schizophrenic. He's not schizophrenic. He knows who he wants. We just have to be submitted to him and align with his word. Do what he tells us to do. That's called having a biblical worldview. And so knowing God's word, knowing what he values, is very helpful, you know, for decisions that we have to make every day. But it's also very helpful when we have to go into that voting poll every 4 years for a very very important election, and also every year in between. So it's good to know where God stands. God is very clear on the issues. They're not black and white. The world likes to make them black and white and twist them to what they want them to be, but that's not how God is. You know, God's word was written a long time ago, and it stands today. It works today. The world has changed, the things that were an abomination back in biblical days, they're still an abomination to God today. The word does not change. His values and principles, they do not change. His word can still correct us, can still reprove, can still instruct us and guide us in this century, today. And so when we look at the voter guides, we can see each of the candidates there. There's a bunch of issues that show up on each of the voter guides. And those answers reveal the viewpoint of the candidate on those issues. Basically, what it's revealing is the worldview of the candidate, how they perceive the world. It shows it reveals their philosophy. If you look on the voter guide, when one supports one of the issues, the other one opposes it, and vice versa. You'll see that all the way down the voter guides. So it's very helpful to compare the two different philosophies and their worldviews when you compare them to what God says. And so we use those voter guides to line it up as close as we can to what God says in His Word. You know, all of those issues that are listed on those voter guides, they're all important. But I want to emphasize one of the issues, particularly today, and that issue is the issue of abortion. I want to highlight that because God is very clear in His Word where He stands on abortion. The issue is listed first on every one of those voter guides that you have. And actually, on the one voter guide from the Family Research Council, it's listed first, second, and third. And so we're going to be looking at that today briefly. I'm not going to get through everything today. We will have to continue it the next time I'm behind the podium here. But the issue of abortion, more than any of the other issues, I believe, indicates someone's viewpoint, their worldview or their biblical worldview. And it's also my personal opinion that if someone gets that question wrong, they will get other issues wrong too as well. But I want to look at that issue for a moment from God's viewpoint. I want to see, what does God say about abortion? We're going to look at it again, and because it keeps coming up every election. And so, you know, does God support abortion or does He oppose it? Let's see what the Word says. And we saw last week in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Word of God, our Bibles, are inspired by God, okay? Every word is inspired by God. Ralph, could you bring up Psalm 139? This is what David says. This is the NIV. Psalm 139, verse 13. Okay, 119. Oh, okay. All right. Something went wrong there. All right. It was late last night. But anyway, I'm going to read you. You can open up your Bibles. This is not the scripture that I wanted on there. Psalm 139 is what I'm looking at. And I'm going to look at verses 13 to 16 if you want to pull out your Bibles. We try to get them on here so that we can go through quicker, but somehow we missed that one. Okay, Psalm 139, 13. It said, this is David speaking, "For you," he's talking to God, "you created me in my most being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be." God knows every unborn child in their mother's womb. God knew each of you while you were in your mother's womb. He knew the color of your eyes. He knew the color of your hair. He knew how tall you'd be. He knew what your personality would be like. He knew you. He knew each of us. Before the world ever laid eyes on any one of us, God knew us. So your days are ordained before you were ever even born. Now look at what God said to Jeremiah. We have Jeremiah 1:5 on there, Ralph. Jeremiah 1:5, keep going. Yeah, okay. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God said, I formed you. I created you, Jeremiah. God knew Jeremiah before he was born. Jeremiah wasn't just a blob of tissue like the world wants us to think. God created Jeremiah, and he created him for a purpose, just as he did for each and every one of us. You know, when someone has an abortion, they're not just destroying a hunk of tissue and a glob of cells. They're killing a live person who God created, who God has known in that secret place for a purpose. And I don't have this up there, but Luke 1:41 to 44 in the Bible. If you remember this, Mary, mother of Jesus, visits Elizabeth, her cousin, and that's when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. If you remember that meeting, and when they met, when Mary spoke, the baby John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb for joy. It says. For joy. So babies in the womb can experience emotion. They're alive in there. They're alive. And so babies are not just blobs of tissue and cells. It's a baby. Abortion stops a beating heart. That's death. Actually, God has a few more words for that in Scripture. He calls it murder, and he calls it an abomination. He clearly tells us what to choose in Deuteronomy 30:19, Pastor Ralph. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life, that both you and your descendants, even those that I'm creating in that secret place right now, in your womb, that your descendants may live. Hallelujah. That's clear, guys. That's very clear. And then in, Pastor Alf, if you could go to Leviticus 18, 21, God clearly states here, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to the pagan god Molech. Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And verse 26, Ralph, he says, you shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of you in your own nation or any stranger who dwells with you. You know, Webster's dictionary defines abomination as something very bad, very disgusting. It's extreme disgust and hatred, and it's idolatry. And so God is very clear. He calls it an abomination. We have to call it what God calls it, an abomination. And in verse 30, Pastor Ralph, it also says, therefore, you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. So the sacrificing of children, the killing of children, God calls an abomination. He says, don't do it. He says, don't do it. And God's word never changes. He hasn't changed his mind on that from the very beginning. He doesn't change. It stays the same. What was an abomination then? It's still an abomination. And I want to look at this one more scripture, Pastor Ralph. If you could bring up Exodus 20:13, it says, this is, one of the commandments, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Murder is taking an innocent life. That's murder. This commandment is aimed at the sanctity of human life in the eyes of God. And as Christians, we are to have a biblical worldview. We have to bring our thoughts into alignment with what God says in his word. I don't say this to condemn anyone. If you've experienced an abortion in any way, male or female, you know, there is forgiveness for you. You just got to ask. God sent Jesus to the cross for. He sent him to the cross. We simply have to ask. We're not here to condemn anybody. We have a biblical worldview, and God's word says that we are to love, we are to give grace and mercy, just like God gives to each one of us when we do something against his word. He gives us his grace. He gives us his love. He gives us his mercy. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So no one's condemning anybody in here. But, you know, we all have fallen short. Every one of us. We've all believed a lie. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. And so, you know, if you believed an anti-God philosophy and acted on that, God forgives. So we're not condemning anyone who has had an abortion, but we are condemning the practice of abortion.
Yes.
We are condemning. We don't condemn the person, but we condemn that practice. Abortion is against God. It is anti-God. It's anti-God. And if anyone supports the killing of babies, they're against God. Whether they believe it, whether they admit to it or not, they are going against God. You know, and if we don't tell the truth from our pulpits, how are people going to know what the truth is? I believe the pulpits have been so silent, too silent. We need to speak the truth. I don't want to offend anybody, but we got to stand up for the truth. We got to tell the truth. That's the only way we can renew this mind. We need to know what the Word of God says. Yeah, we got to tell the truth. If we don't, we do a terrible disservice to mankind. We do. You know, just this past week, there was a group of students who vandalized a pro-life memorial at the University of North Texas. They were ripping flags and signs down that were placed on the school's lawn by permission. This group got permission to put these flags there. They wanted to memorialize all the babies that have been killed by abortion. And so the schools, this chapter is called Young Conservatives of Texas. They placed 1,000 flags on the school property, and each of those flags were to represent 60,000 babies killed since Roe versus Wade in 1973. They wanted that to be a visual representation of all the babies that were killed, and each flag represented 60,000 murdered babies. And they got permission from their school to do that. But just a few hours later, other students came and ripped out all the flags, ripped out their signs, destroyed everything. And the one told the president of the chapter to kill herself. It's very clear that that group has no respect for life or for God. That is a secular worldview. When we go to the polls on November 3rd, we need to know who we're voting for, what we're voting for. And our voting needs to be in alignment with God's values and his principles, not with man's. Those voter guides are handed out to you. If there's anyone that is, tuning in from your home and you would like those voter guides, just let me know. I will get them mailed out to you. But those voter guides very clearly help you to see where the candidates stand on those issues. So that's why we handed them out. We're allowed to do that. There is so much more that I want to share on this biblical worldview, but we're coming to the end of our time today. I will bring it back up when I get behind the podium again, but I just want to just remind you to let the Word of God rule in your heart. Let the Word of God rule. It is paramount.
Roe v. Wade was in 1973.
1973. What did I say? Oh, did I? I said, oh, sorry. 1973. Thank you for correcting me, honey.
So say Roe v. Wade.
Roe v. Wade, 1973. That's right. 60 million babies killed from that time. Do you think God cares about that? Absolutely, he does. Absolutely. Does he want his church to stand up and stand with him? I believe that he does. And we can do that on November 3rd. All right, we're going to close in prayer. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, which does not change. Your word stands forever, forever. Your word corrects us, reproves us, instructs us. Lord, your word is a perfect guide for us even today. Your word was written long ago, Lord God, but your word stands true. It will not change. It is the truth, and it will be here and stand long after we're gone from this place. So Father, I thank you for revelation knowledge of your word. Lord, I thank you that you help guide us, Lord, to stand up with a strong biblical viewpoint, Father. I thank you for that 7-9% that are in this church. I thank you, Father, for the boldness and the faith, Lord God, that they have in your word. Thank you. You're not here by accident. Not a single one of you. Not a single one. I just thank you for your word, Lord God. We stand on your word unashamedly. We don't back down from it, Father God. We declare your word in truth and in love. In love, Lord God. We thank and we give you praise. Lord, help us to walk daily in your truths. Lord, strengthen us from the inside out, Father God. We just thank you, Lord, for the hearts and the ears that have absorbed your word today. Now, Father God, I also lift up our president to you, Father God. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your words of life. I thank you for his testimony yesterday to God from the hospital. Thank you for a president who mentions the name of God and gives God the glory for the things going on in this country. Father, I thank you. We declare your word over his body right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, that you watch over your word. We declare that by your stripes, Jesus, he's healed, and you watch over your word to perform it in our president and in our first lady and in every member of their family. I thank you. We plead that blood over them, Father God. We say, Father, have your way in the Trump family. And we say, Father, have your way in this nation on November 3rd. We submit this nation to you, Lord God. You said if we follow your word, we bow to you, Lord God. We have a biblical worldview. We act on it, that you will bless us. So, Father, thank you that you continue to bless these United States of America. We thank and we give you praise, Father. You are so awesome and so faithful. Go with each one now as we leave from this place, Father. And I thank you that as each one goes, Lord, they remember who they are. They don't look in a mirror and forget that they're a Christian. Help us, Lord, to even in our busy times, Lord, to get into your word daily, to be equipped and be edified in it. We love you, Lord. Thank you for what you did for us on that cross. We thank you. We love you. We appreciate everything you've done. Lord, we cancel the words of those people who are ignorant, who don't know. Words that they're saying to declare that they're happy to see our president with COVID and hope that he dies. Father, we cancel those words in the name of Jesus. We cancel, we make them null and of no effect. Thank you. Null and void, Lord. Null and void. Your will be done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. As Christians cry out all over this nation
for our president and for his wife. We thank you, Lord, that you watch over your word. You hear the cries of your people. Your word says you hear our cries, you hear our prayers, and you are pleased. So we thank and we give you praise. We honor you, Lord, today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.